Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for the identity that you have given to us in Christ our Savior. With that, Father, let your love and mercy shine through us into the world around us. Bless us now in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many fingers do you see? That's a stupid answer. And anybody with half a brain would know, and I know the Presbyterians would get it. That biting sarcasm, that snark, really doesn't fit, does it, in the sermon? The eyes are big. What did he just say? That isn't how Pastor talks to us. That isn't how God talks to us either. But it's such a part of our life. How many of you are good at snark? Oh, yeah, we let the comments fly underhanded and they go out and we can tear down and we can bite and we can throw a barb across the room and it will hurt and we'll never know the difference. And we're so good at it because we've had a life of practicing it. That snark, that sarcasm, all of those things, they get into our world. And it seems like right now we have the trifecta of things to talk about. It's an election year. We have COVID-19. And it's so easy to criticize everyone who makes any decision about our lives. And the snark flies. And the sarcasm and the eye rolls and all of those things continue to be such a big part of our life. A friend of mine was applying for a job, and as he was doing this, he loves sarcasm. So in the job application where it says, do you speak any other languages? This was a job in public relations, by the way. He wrote, I am fluent in sarcasm. He did not get the job. We don't even think about what sarcasm really does. We don't even really think about our snarky remarks and how they undermine the gifts that God has given to us through his word. Why is it that here from the pulpit, snarky, snotty sarcasm sounds like fingernails on the chalkboard? But even right there in the back of the church when I'm greeting you, or if we're in the fellowship hall, or in your homes, or your workplace, or with your family, it seems perfectly acceptable. A way that we talk to people on a regular basis. There seems to be a disconnect from how God speaks to us and how we receive his word and how we speak to the people that he's redeemed through his death and resurrection. When our Lord speaks to us through his word, have you ever noticed that Jesus never uses sarcasm? He never gets snarky or snotty with anyone. He speaks plainly. He does speak the law to them clearly so they know what they are not to do and they know when they have sinned. But he never attacks the person because the people he is talking to, even his enemies, are the ones that he has died for or will die for. When Jesus was in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve were there and they ate from the tree that he said not to eat from, we didn't hear Jesus say, you had every tree in the garden to pick from. Why this one? No. He showed them the consequence of their sin. And then he gave them the promise of a redeemer, of a savior, of hope and forgiveness for them. It's the same way he deals with us. He's clear in his law to us, the Ten Commandments. He says very clearly what we are not to do. But in doing that, he never attacks us personally. He shows the law to rescue us from sin and death. And then gives his own life as a sacrifice for us so that we would be forgiven. Even when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and those are the ones who really don't like Jesus, he says to them, woe to you. And woe to you is about as strong a language as you could say to someone. It means, unless you change your ways, there is no salvation for you. when Jesus says that to the Pharisees, he says it as a warning because he loves them. He never goes farther and attacks them. He doesn't get snarky with them. Because getting snarky always has a result. If I asked you now, how many fingers am I holding up after I have insulted you, after I have cut you down, after I have made you feel stupid, you probably wouldn't answer. Because sarcasm silences those we're trying to talk to. It stops the relationship. It stops the communication. What would happen if I asked you again, how many fingers am I holding up? If I was in your seat, I wouldn't say a thing because I'm not stepping into that trap. And we're more than likely the same. You're more than likely the same. That's why my old sinful nature loves sarcasm, though. That's why we're so good at it. It silences my opponents. It leaves me vent my anger passive-aggressively, and it humiliates others. It is the perfect tool to kill my neighbor. And that's exactly the opposite of what our Lord tells us to do. Love God, love your neighbor. Not snarky, not snotty, not sarcasm, not with a head roll or the eye roll, but love your neighbor and listen to them. When we are using sarcasm, when it flows so naturally from us, have you ever thought about the wake of destruction that it leaves? We live in a time where there is a pretty good, a lot of people who say there is just no respect for authority anymore. No one has any respect for any kind of authority. But look what happens in the fourth commandment, which is all about authority, honoring father and mother. It's parents over children, it's government over citizens, it's employee or employer over employee, God over his people. And every time we let the sarcasm fly, every time that snarky comment goes out there and we criticize the authorities, we undermine the respect of the fourth commandment. Our society, if we complain, does not have any respect for authority. Learned it from us. Learned it from all of those barbs and those jabs that we throw out there. Jesus is pretty clear what to do when we disagree with authority. Go talk to them. Eye to eye. Go talk to your neighbor. Go talk to that person that you have that disagreement with. Go talk to that person who has sinned against you in person. Not Facebook. Not Instagram, not any place on social media where you can let the comments fly and have no results whatsoever. Go talk to them. Resolve your differences. Ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness where it's needed. Look them in the eye, see who they are, and see them as Christ sees them. These are people whom Jesus would give his very life for, to redeem. These are people who are loved by Jesus, and if we don't love them, it shows our heart. Repent. Not only the fourth commandment falls prey to our snarkasm and our sarcasm, it is the fifth commandment as well. You shall not murder. It's really the weapon of choice when we use sarcasm. What better way to kill my neighbor's reputation? What better way to gossip about them than to use snark and sarcasm? What better way to tear them down and just throw some innuendos out there and let them lay and fester and boil? And if I do it right, I'll never have to confront them, and I can hide in the shadows and I can let my anger fly and I'll be safe. But we can't stop there. We have to jump into the eighth commandment as well. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this is the greatest victim of snark. Loving my neighbor and the truth. My sass, my eye rolls, they're the perfect passive-aggressive way to say to someone you're wrong. I don't like you. I don't want anything to do with you. You're a terrible person, and I don't agree with you because you don't agree with me. Sarcasm and snark and sass are always wanting to do the same thing. They're always wanting to tear the other person down. And when they do that, They elevate me over my neighbor. I am better, I am smarter, I am more worthy, and ultimately it makes me God over my neighbor. You didn't think that was all in there, did you? In the snark and the sarcasm. Satan is so good at putting all of these little barbs in our world to throw out, thinking that we're innocent when we do it. But now let's look at the epistle reading for today. Let's listen to what St. Peter says. He says this: "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart." The reason that we're so good at sarcasm and snark and all of those things is our heart is not naturally good. All of the things that we speak, all of the barbs that we throw out, are part of that old Adam in us that refuses to die. That old part of us that continues to want to tear down and not love my neighbor. The old sinful, selfish Adam delights when you fail and I succeed. And if I can help you along in that by throwing some comments your way that are less than enlightening, less than good, less than Christ-like, that's all the better because it will help me up the ladder. You see how quickly that falls into our world? If you remember the movie Patch Adams from a number of years ago, Robin Williams played this really kind of out there doctor. And Patch Adams, at the beginning of the movie, was in a mental institution. And there he met a man named Arthur Mendelsohn. And Mendelsohn, in that insane asylum, would run up to everybody that's there, and he'd put his hand in front of their face, and he'd say, "How many fingers do you see?" And everybody would look and say, "Four." And he would say, no, that's not it, that's not the right answer, and he'd run off to the next person. Well, he did the same thing to Patch Adams. And Patch Adams looked at him and said, "Four." And he said, no, you have to look past the problem to the solution. And then Robin Williams held up his hand, and instead of focusing on his hand, he focused on Mendelsohn, who was behind him. And when he looked at him and then counted his fingers, now the hand was blurred, and there was eight. And Mendelsohn said, "Yes, that's the right answer." You see, we have to look past the problem to the solution. And that's what St. Paul gets at in the epistle reading for today. When we look at these things that St. Paul says we are to do, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, that doesn't come from us naturally. So we look to Christ. We look at Christ and the gifts he's given to us and how those gifts are now reflected from us to our neighbor. We quit looking at the problem of our neighbor and we look to Christ and we live in our baptism. We live in the sanctified life, and when we do that, now we see our neighbor as Christ sees our neighbor. Now we have unity of mind because we see them as one that Christ loves, my neighbor, that I love as well through Christ. When we look to see our neighbor, and now we look, instead of seeing the disagreements, the things that we don't like, we look to Christ, and suddenly that changes how we talk to our neighbor. When we look at them, we see what Christ sees. Someone who's redeemed. Someone that he would love so much that he would send Jesus to the cross to die for all of their sins. And we reflect that now when we talk to them. St. Peter tells us what it's like to live in our baptism. He says this: "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart." Unity of mind doesn't mean that we go along with everything no matter what. It doesn't mean we quit thinking. What it means is we think like Christ, and we see these people as Christ sees them. Unity of mind means we take every opportunity to let people see Christ through the way that we love them. And maybe even in the opportunity we would have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus' great love for them, about his death for them, about his glorious resurrection for them, about the great forgiveness that he gives to them and to us that gives us hope. and lets us to love our neighbor in all things. Living in our baptism means we listen without smart aleck remarks, without snark. We're sympathetic to those who hurt, no matter what position they're in. We love our neighbor regardless if we agree with them or not. And we have a tender heart, which means we're compassionate to their hurt and their needs. When we quit focusing on people's agendas and their motives, and we look to the cross, and we look past the problem, which we would assume is our neighbor, and we look to Christ, now suddenly before us, our neighbor has an opportunity for us to help and to love them and to uphold them and pray for them and let them see Jesus. Dear saints, live in your baptism. Live in this grace and mercy that our Savior has given to you, and let that shine through you to your neighbor. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.